trouble.
So let's transition here, and hopefully everything is going to be all right. Yes, it does. Looks good. All right.
Okay.
So when we're thinking about God and we're thinking about what we need to be as far as his people, I want you to take your mind back to the times of old. And in particularly, I want you to take your mind back to two people, Abraham and Sarah. And in Genesis chapter 12, the promise is given to Abraham that he is going to be the father of a great nation. And he's told to leave his family, leave his relatives, and to go to a land, a place that I have prepared for you, a place that I will show you. And as he makes that decision, he takes his wife Sarah, and they go to this land. And then the great prophecy is made to come that a child will be born, of which it would be like the promise coming to two people in an old folks' home saying, you're going to have a baby. And they laughed just like that. Sarah laughed, and Abraham, it doesn't say he laughed, but I'm thinking he probably did too. Because being of the age that they were, it was no even thought or imagination they would have a child. And yet God promised. And with that promise came the guarantee that when God promises something, it is going to come to fruition. It is going to happen. And so in the scheme of time, because of her misunderstanding, because maybe of her lack of faith, maybe just her sense of this is not possible, I am going to then think about how is God going to do this. And in her scheming, in her planning, she makes a mistake. And she fulfills the law according to the code of Hammurabi. She gives a slave woman to her husband to have a child. According to the code of Hammurabi, in the time period of the people of Samaria, it was lawful, if a wife was barren for 10 years, that the law said her husband was forced to divorce her because she was barren. Now, historians and scholars say that this fell out of favor quickly, but that sense of being a barren woman, you can understand its great shame. You can understand its great sense of being a second-class woman, a second-class wife, because you cannot bear a child. And this time period of the patriarchs was a time where heads of household were spoken to by God, but certainly God never sanctioned for men to dominate over their wives. A wife was never designed to be seen as his property, to be used according to his purpose. That's something that men did that displeased God. And so because of this decision, faithfully, Hagar, as the Bible refers to a concubine, a secondary wife, is placed in this awful position, becoming pregnant with the child of her master, as it were. And in this time period, all this is happening before the eyes of God. The eyes of God watch over us. And this is Genesis chapter 16. Is where we'll begin as we think about this context. Genesis chapter 16. Here is Hagar, and she is left in this place or in this position in her life where the one who is over the house, Sarah, choosing to follow within the code of the law, does something hurtful. The verse says in verse 16, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. These words spoken by Hagar in a moment of distress and loneliness and uncertainty. Why was it stress and uncertainty for Hagar? Because the same Sarah that chose her, the same Sarah that assigned her as a slave to her husband, then was caught in a dilemma. According to the law at the time, because she was now a wife of Abraham, she could not forcefully send her out. That was against the law. But you know what she could do? She could make Hagar so miserable, she left on her own accords. That was lawful. And this was the decision that Sarah made. And so that left Hagar with distress, with loneliness, with this uncertainty. She fled. She left of her own choosing. Genesis chapter 16, beginning verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. And so Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. And after Abram had lived 20 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. God designed for one man and one woman for life. When God created Adam, he found that Adam had no equal, no partner in all that he had created. And so he caused Adam to sleep and took from his rib and formed woman. And they two became one flesh. And God saw and said, "It is good." Of all the things that God has said, it is not good, it is not good, it is not good. But then he saw Adam and with his wife Eve and said, "It is good." They are two now, one flesh. Literally, the Greek word in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is the same word that we get for epoxy and a resin. So you take an epoxy and you take a resin and you mix those two things together. And in Texas, we call it JB Weld. That's where that came from, created here. You put two elements, an epoxy and a hardener, and once they combine, they change chemically such that the only way you can break those elements is to break it, but you'll never get back to two. It will always be one substance. That's the same word when he says, "Let not man separate." God has bound husband and wife together. And when man intervenes into what God has called sacred, it is going to be a problem. Here is the problem. Because in Sarah's mind, she devised and thought of, this is the way maybe God will do it. We'll give her the benefit of the doubt. But the eye of God is that eye that comforts. It comforts the faithful. It's a warning to the ungodly. He is watchful and cares and reaches every single place. There is nowhere that Hagar could have fled out of the presence of God. And that's the first example for us. We can't leave the presence of God. We can't do anything to change our status with him, and he sees all. She called on the name of the Lord. Why is that crucial? Verse 10, it says, "Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count." Verse 11, "The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. And he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live in the east of all his brothers." Verse 13. And then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "Thou art a God who sees." Proverbs 15, verse 3 said, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good." Here's the first idea. The eyes of God are a beautiful truth to the good man. When I am living right with God, I don't have to hide. Amen. God sees. And because he sees, what is reflected is the truth upon those which are good. We are the people of God. And yet, when I fear some hidden sin hindering my prayers, I know where I stand with him. God examines the heart. For the man who says to himself, "I'm a good man, I'm a good person," no, everyone has secrets. Amen. Everyone has things that we are ashamed of, that we don't want anyone to see. There are places that are private inside our homes. There is a sense, even by law, that the home is a private place. The laws that beckon and that govern what happens in the public square stop at the doorstep. And yet, at times when we search our hearts, that home of our heart, and we wonder if something stands between God and us, we're going into the place that's private. It is closed to everyone else except you and God. And in that place, God examines and he sees. And when he looks, he sees what no one else can see, and he knows if our hearts are truly sincere. Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Let's pause there just on that phrase. Are you honest and are you confident enough to say, search me, O God, and know my heart? When the king Araunah came to David and he said, you do not have a sacrifice before God. And he said, David, to him, I will not offer a sacrifice to God which costs me nothing. David searched his heart and he knew my sacrifice doesn't mean anything if I haven't given it from my heart. To search our hearts is to be exposed. Are you willing to expose yourself to God and God alone? Who cares what anybody else thinks? First and foremost, what does God think about your heart and the condition of it? Because there's no hiding it. I must know, I must understand. When we talk about these phrases like being deep, being mindful, I'm willing to go within myself and see the things honestly that God sees. He says, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. You mean just the wicked ways other people see? No, any wicked way. Search it all. All of the closets that I've stuffed, open those up. And I want you to see it all. But if there is, he says, lead me in the way everlasting. There's a way out of that closet, amen. I'm going to bust the door open, and I'm going to let you see it all, Lord, because I want to clean it up. I don't want it to be closed off anymore. I don't want those things to be secret. I don't want those things to be eating at me where I can't sleep, and I can't act right, and something is wrong with me, and everyone sees it. Your husband, your wife see it. Your best friend sees it. People at work see it. People at school, they know something is wrong. And on the inside, what looks good is not a heart of peace. It's a heart of turmoil. 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. In the minds of us sometimes, we think if we feel bad, we've done bad. Don't misunderstand that. Doing the right thing, even when I may not feel it's right, is always right. Amen. Don't listen to your heart to think, well, if I feel better, then that's when I'll be doing it honestly. Or if I feel like I'm doing the right thing, that's when there's some connection to the emotion. Don't let emotion and feelings be your guide. Because you know what? I woke up this morning tired and I wanted to stay in the bed, but I knew I had a responsibility to be here with you this morning. Listening to the feeling, I'm immobilized. But doing what I understand by knowledge, I'm free. Because I feel much better standing before you today. You look much better right here than you would be in the bed right now. Physically, our positions can ease our discomfort. They can ease our pain. That's what Hagar thought. Well, I'll flee. At least I'm away from her. She is making my life miserable. I'm in this situation because of her. And now I have this child and no family. And I'm just going to go away. And sometimes our pain and our problems, they cause us to do that. We just want to run away. I just don't want to deal with it for right now. I know I can't solve it, but let me just get away from it for a moment. I'm mentally stuck. I'm trying to break this cycle. Let me just go away. In our journey of faith, trusting in God and his plan is always vital, though. When we face uncertainty, we must remember that God has a purpose for everything. Even in the things that are beyond our control, God has a purpose for everything. And when we cultivate that positive heart, that sincere attitude, and we don't surrender to our worry. We surrender our worries to him. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 said, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God has plans for our lives, even in the midst of things that sometimes we think are so difficult. Because truth is a beautiful reflection on the good man when I fear the pain in my life, physically or mentally. There are burdens no one else can detect. the silent tears, the inner anguish, the hidden struggles. There are things that are going on in your life right now nobody else knows about. They don't know how hard it was for you to come this morning. But you're here and God won, amen? I'm here and God won. Because God had a greater purpose. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. The physical and mental stress of life, it confuses us. It blocks that clarity of heart, that sincere heart that goes to God as the source. God sees a scream that never reaches human ears. There are yells, there are weeping that no one will ever hear but God. No one understands but God. Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Your shout, your scream does not fall on deaf ears with God. Amen. Thanks be to God that when Hagar left, she wasn't by herself. When we're in dismay, when we're in terrible conditions, we are not alone. God is there. And when I think about God seeing me, I know God sees something worthwhile. Proverbs 34, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Sometimes we say to ourselves, nobody understands what I'm going through. God does. God does. And save us such that have a contrite, a broken spirit. Lord, I've tried everything else to fix this. I'm giving it all to you now. Now I'm going to get out of your way. I'm going to stop trying to fix it myself. I'm going to stop running away. Now you have full control. That's hard to let go, amen? Been riding your car and that self-driver turn on, that cruise control turn on, and you try to turn it and it's trying to say, no, I got it. And I'm pulling on and it's saying, no. No, I need to go straight. And he's saying, just let go. It'll go straight. Now, don't go to sleep, but just let go. It will go straight. You have to trust. You have to have some confidence in your equipment. How much more confidence do we have to have in God when he looks down and when he sees our lives? When I fear the pain of life, physically and mentally, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. There's comfort to be had for us as Christians because the eyes of God are seeing us with comforting eyes. God doesn't look down on us with anger, with contempt, when we seek to find and know the truth. That's what we reflect. It helps me to see when I do not know what to pray for. Sometimes words are just not there. I can't think of the right words. And I find myself praying and I'm repeating the same thing over and over again. Or I'm distracted thinking about something else. God knows what's going on with me in those moments. I need to trust in him because he is that power that's going to see me through. Psalm 37, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will do this. Prayer is us opening our minds. God understands we cannot express and he supplies our true need. Every one of us are born with a need. Some of those needs are incessant. Some of them are insistent. But God sees and knows every one of them. He will hear and he will heal. When I do not know what to pray for, Romans 8, we referred to that. The Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we might not know this pain. Understand that about Romans chapter 8. It is about the fact that God does not bring or sanction any pain. Think about what the verse says. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. God is always there with good. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. Now, I submit to you that intercession is happening in heaven, but he knows. He knows. That's why he can intercede. He intercedes based on what he knows and according, of course, to his will. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your heavenly Father knows the things you have need before you ask. Well, I forgot to ask that. You don't have to worry about forgetting. I already knew you needed it before you asked. How grateful are we that we're not left desperate, that we don't have to have this list. If we left something off this list of prayer, God's going to answer it. No, he will answer it because he already knew. God understands and he expresses those things so that our supply is full. Sometimes it's hard, brethren, to remember, although God doesn't change things, he is guiding me. We can be misunderstood even when we're innocent. And the worst feeling is to be misunderstood when it's out of your control. You know, God says he's going to see us through trials and stumbling blocks. And in my mind, you know what I want that to be? I want him to take that stumbling block and throw it over there somewhere. But you know what God says? I don't need to do that. I don't need to do that. All I need to do with your stumbling block is cut a step so you can walk right over it. It doesn't take me that much effort. But you cannot be stopped by the stumbling block. I'm either going to cut steps into it, you can walk over it, or I'm going to show you the path that you can walk right around it. I don't even have to take it out of the way. That's the power that God has. But when we're misunderstood and when we feel helpless, it just leaves us powerless. What can I do? I've done all the right things. I've treated this person this way. I've sacrificed in this way. I've thought more about this than myself. I've given it all to you, and still it seems like it's not working out. God understands. He sees truth when others do not. Think about that. There are things that no one will know that is truthful until judgment. Amen? But that's our trust as Christians. If God knows it's true, I can trust in it. And because I can trust in it, I can have confidence. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it's recorded, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance. Only show me, prove it to me, right? That's not what I see. I know what you're telling me, but I see something totally different. And he says, the Lord does not see as man sees, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is not yours. It's not yours. I'm innocent. Lord, I got to make it right. You don't know what they did. Vengeance is not yours. It's not your job to repay. Your job is to pray for them who despitefully use you. They curse you. You respond with blessings. That's your job. But we're human. When no one else understands, remember God sees. God sees you. Who could have understood what Hagar was going through? No one could. On the surface, she was powerless. She was a slave, a secondary wife at best, with no rights, with a child, and left to her own devices. The eyes of God are a sobering truth for the wicked man. To the unrepentant, the eye of God is not a comfort, it is a judgment. You know, we talk about today in our life that God sees everything, but that's a sobering thing also. God sees the things I don't want him to see. Amen. No darkness can hide from him. Revelation tells us that there are those that will be trying to hide under the mountains, trying to go to the very bottom of the sea as if they could hide from God there. But those things are going to be as visible and open as the bright daylight. There is no darkness that's going to conceal it. Neither is there any creation that is not manifest in his sight. There is nothing that God doesn't know about if it exists. God knows it. Jeremiah 23:24. Can any hide himself in the secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth? Does God not feel heaven and earth? I can't even wrap my head around that phrase. If it exists, God is there. And so when I'm wicked, evil, ugly, hurtful, disrespectful, selfish, aggressive, attacking. God sees every one of those things. God forgets nothing he has seen. That's the other sobering part. God does not forget. You say, oh, that's been a long time ago. They don't remember that. No, God does. God does. There's an excuse for sin that says, well, you know what? I'm just going to deal with it today and tomorrow, come what may. But you know what? Tomorrow is full of today's. It's full of today's. And because God does not forget, there is no excuse. I am not going to stand before God and say, well, I forgot that. He can say, I didn't. I didn't. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment. There is nothing more fearful than to think of God showing me all the stuff I've done. I can't imagine how horrible that would be. But I'm so thankful. Then he can say, but all those things I forgot about because you've been forgiven. Because you asked me prayerfully, sincerely, you've been forgiven. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. What is unrepentant will be revealed. Secret sins will one day be made known. There will be no secrets. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in the darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in ear and closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. See, one day, everything that's on somebody's history in their computer, it's going to be made known. And you're going to think, I deleted that. No, you didn't. And that's how we treat life. I deleted that. Nobody knew about that. No, you forgot one thing. There is someone who does not forget, who has told me a judgment is coming. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. I can't point the finger at anybody else. I did it. In this body, I did it. That's the place where penitence comes from. What is covered now must be confessed. That's sobering. It's not just going to be made known. I'm going to have to confess it. Yes, it was me. I can't say no. I can't say I forgot. No, that's yours. You go ahead and confess it. It's yours. That's sobering. Third, a hope-filled truth for the child of God. The eyes of God bring hope to us as children of God. Amen. This is not a negative thing. This is a good thing. I'm a child of God, and so I have hope. It inspires righteousness and godliness. Because God sees, I want to be better. I want to be the very best I possibly can be. Because God sees. He sees my life. He sees the way I walk. He sees my attitude when the way I walk it. 1 Peter 1, but as he who called you is holy, ye also be holy. How? In all conduct. You mean I have to say I'm sorry first? Yes. I have to be patient. That's a command. Yes. I have to be easy to forgive and kind and affectionate and tenderhearted. Full of compassion, all those things. If Jesus was these things, you insert self. You be those things. Colossians 3:22. As slaves, bondservants in the King James, obey in all things your masters according, not with eye service, as men pleases, but in sincere heart, fearing God. Everything I do is for the glory of God. Be careful the things you say about the president. Be careful the things you say about people God have put in place. God certainly does not sanction evil, but be careful when you take your position as God. Be careful when you take control of the things that you think ought to be fixed or not fixed. God will take care of those things. Again, God sees. What are you showing? What are you telling God about on CNN or Fox News? What did God not know about? He knew everything. He knew the way you voted or didn't vote. He knew the way you acted or didn't act. What you said or didn't say. God knows. And so it behooves us not to have the attitude to say, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men. Brethren, that's socioeconomic status. That's politics. That's financial comfort, protection. That's all of those things. Who do we do that for? We do it for people, other people, not self. We do it for the glory, the freedom that we perceive that those things provide. That's why Jesus says you cannot love God and money. And as sobering and as serious as it is, God controls it all. Hope, real hope, doesn't come from electing somebody. Real hope doesn't come from a new position, a new job. Real hope comes from moral excellence. That's what I can control. Am I that kind of person? Do I have integrity, doing right even when no one else sees, even when it's not comfortable, even when it's not convenient? That's the person that has hope as a child of God. I remember God is watching. And because he's watching, I want him to be pleased by my attitude and the things I do. I want to be able to rejoice because I know God is pleased when I obey him. And beside these, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, moral excellence. To your moral excellence, knowledge. To your knowledge, temperance. Temperance, patience. Patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity. Unselfish love. Quickly. Hope-filled truth in the eyes of God. It strengthens hope for and simplicity of life. God sees every kindness, labor, sacrifice. Nothing is forgotten. I put wasted, but nothing is forgotten. Nothing goes by the wayside. You know, sometimes you feel like you do the nice thing, the right thing, and nobody saw you. I'm telling you, God saw it. Your good is never wasted. It's never empty. It's never something you did as an afterthought. It is purposeful when we choose to do what is pleasing in the eyes of God. It is also sobering because God is going to hold us to what we choose to do in the eyes of God. This we will do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit to be renewed again. Is the next part of that verse. God wants us to remember as children of God to live kindly, humbly, faithfully. Your Father sees. We are so blessed, brethren. We're so blessed because the eyes of God watch over us at all times, and they watch over us with love, with comfort, with patience, with goodness. God is so patient with me. The wicked get a warning. You get a second chance. He said, well, I'm not wicked, maybe not today, but thanks be to God. Thanks be to God when I mess up, he gives me a warning. The Christian, he gives us courage. We can face adversity, problems, struggles, like Hagar in the wilderness. Many today feel forgotten, but heaven still declares, God sees me. Let's go to God in prayer. Great all wise Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blessings. For the way that you watch over us and strengthen us, Lord. When we think about that, that your eyes are watching over us in ways that we cannot even imagine or think, we're so thankful. We're so thankful to look to you because when we see what you see, Father, we're faced with the soberness of reality. Help us to live in that reality, Father, that knows you're going to judge every single thing we say, everything we think, everything we do. Let us do that soberly, Father, so that we are found righteous. We're found pleasing in their sight. Give us hope. Give us strength. Help us not to walk in that way that is wicked and unrighteous. Father, we've already gone down that road that leads to destruction, that leads to pain, that leads to regret, that leads to sadness. Help us, Father, to walk in the light as he is in the light, to have fellowship one with another, to remember that that blood does cleanse us from all sin. Thank you, Father, for your forgiveness. Thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy, that in times of difficulty, when no one sees our innocence, you see it. When no one sees, Father, we're not to blame, you see it. Help us to do that which is honest and good, even in the face of those who do wrong. Help us to trust in the future, no matter what happens in our country, no matter what happens in our daily lives, to remember there is one in control, and that is you. We know by faith, Father, that you will do it. You will be the one who has everything in the palm of your hand. Our whole lives, our whole future is protected because you are in control of it. We're so thankful. We ask your forgiveness, Father, because certainly we honestly look at our hearts, and there's so many things we can do better. And so give us help and give us strength to accomplish more, to be more faithful, Father. Help us to be ready to do thy work. For truly you have said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Let us be ready to work, to serve from a good and sincere heart, doing all things mightily as to you. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. This time, whatever you need, please come forward as we stand, as we sing.